New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it over to the chief steward." So they took it to him. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the stewards or the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. This is the word of our Lord. Last week, during our sermon, I spoke about baptism. And I pointed out how at the point of our baptism, when each one of us passed through those baptismal waters, the voice of the Lord cried out from the heavens, saying, "This is my child with whom I am well pleased." I spoke more in depth about how in the years following our baptism, the Lord has taken great pleasure in watching each one of us grow. He's enjoyed seeing us draw closer to him, seeing our faith become stronger and deeper, and seeing our behaviors become more exemplary of Christ's behaviors. Over the years since our baptism, God has delighted in watching each one of his children transform and evolve into the person that he intended for us to be. And our Old Testament scripture reading this morning echoes that same message that illustrates just how much the Lord delights in each one of us. In our Old Testament passage, the people of Zion had just returned to their homeland after spending 70 years in exile. Many, if not most, of the Israelites that were returning to Jerusalem had never seen their homeland before. They had been born into the exilic life, and they had only heard stories from their ancestors before that generation died off. When the Israelites did return to their homeland, they looked around the city, and they cried out in shock and horror. Their city was completely in disarray. They had heard such wonderful stories about Zion from their ancestors, but now the land had gone untended for 70 years. So there was wild thorns everywhere. There was briars invading homes. The infrastructure was completely demolished. There was buildings that were lying in ruins, and the holy temple was crushed. As the people of Zion stood there in complete shock, not really knowing what to do or where to begin, the voice of God came through as the prophet Isaiah announced God's plans of vindication. He announced God's plan to restore the whole city back to its original existence, to crown the city of Zion and the people of Zion with beauty and splendor. As Isaiah announced God's message of vindication and restoration, he told them that Zion would now take on a new name. No longer would they be referred to as the desolate or forsaken one, but rather the city of Zion and the people of Zion would now be called My Delight. This name change that Zion underwent, it signified three things. It signified a new hope, a new destiny, a new relationship with God. And that new relationship with God was likened to that of a marriage, where in just the same way that the groom delights in and rejoices over his bride, so would be the case for God. With God as the groom of the Israelites, he would delight in them. He would rejoice over his people. What is so special about this passage is that it signifies a vision of reversal that is so intimate. And the tenderness of the marital metaphor portrays the care and concern that God has for the Israelites. It isn't just that God loves his people like a friend or a pet. It isn't that God is just going to deliver them to their homeland and they can fend for themselves at that point. It is that God has the deepest affection and regard for his people in the same way that a husband would for his wife. And it is that God has plans to stay with them and to help them rebuild their city. It is a beautiful poetic passage that speaks of God's pure delight in the Israelites, but it also speaks of God's pure delight in us. God loves each one of us with the same type of tender affection. And in just the same way that God likened his new relationship with the Israelites to that of a marriage, so our relationship with God is that of a marriage. And within this marriage, as God is our groom, he rejoices over us. He delights in us. He takes great pleasure in being married to us. I heard a funny story a few years ago about a wedding. It's about a guy who on the night of his wedding rehearsal went over to the minister. And he made a deal with the minister. He walked over and handed the minister $100. And he said, "When we get to that point in the ceremony tomorrow about my vows, I would appreciate it if you would just skip right over that." He said, "When you get to that part where I'm supposed to say that I love her and honor her and promise to obey her, to never forsake her, to be faithful to her forever and ever, I would appreciate it if you would just leave that part out completely." He gave the minister the $100 and he walked away. On the wedding day, when it came time for the groom to say his vows, he had a big smile on his face. He was nodding his head. And the minister looked directly at him and he said, "Do you promise to prostrate yourself in front of your wife, to obey her every command and wish, to serve her breakfast in bed every single morning? And do you swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will never even so much as look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" So the groom gulped, he looked around, and of course he said yes. He then leaned into the minister and he said, "I thought we had a deal, man." And the minister handed him back the $100 and he said, "Your lovely wife made me a much better offer." It is a pretty funny story. And it's the kind of story that makes it grateful, or makes us grateful, that we have the type of marriage with God that we do have. The type of marriage where God rejoices over us. He celebrates who we are. He takes delight in being married to us. It's the type of story that makes us grateful that our relationship with God is not one-sided, where God wants us to cater to his every wish and desire. But rather, God wants to cater to us. God wants to provide us with the best life possible. And in our New Testament reading this morning, we get a glimpse of that type of life that God wants to give us. We can very clearly see that God wants to provide us with a life of abundance. In our New Testament passage, we heard the familiar story of how Jesus turned the water to wine at the wedding in Cana. The significance of the story isn't just that Jesus miraculously turns water to wine. The significance lies in the symbolism behind the quantity and quality of wine that he provided those guests with. When Jesus turned the water to wine, he turned 180 gallons of water to wine, which is approximately 900 bottles of wine. And he didn't just give them 900 bottles of cheap, low-grade wine. He gave them the best possible wine. As we recognize the symbolism behind the quantity and quality of wine that Jesus provided the guests with, it gives us a glimpse of the kind of life God wants to give us, where God desires to provide us with a life of abundance. And this morning, as we reflect on the significance of this passage, as we contemplate this idea that God wants to give us a life of abundance, then I think that there are two camps that we are divided into. For some of us, we're over here, living in this camp, where when we think about this life that God wants to provide us with, a life of abundance, we can very easily sit back and say, "Yes, God has given me that life of abundance, I can see where I've been overly blessed throughout the years. And then for others of us, we sit over here in this camp, and when we think about this idea of life, or of God providing a life of abundance for us, we sit back and we think, okay, well, where are you at, God? Where is this so-called life of abundance? Which means that there are two takeaways for us this morning. And the first takeaway is for those who are living over here in this camp, where we can see the many blessings in our lives, where we can see how God has provided us with a life of abundance. And the takeaway then is to enjoy it, to celebrate that, to celebrate it like those guests did at the wedding after Jesus showed up with 900 more bottles of wine. And the other takeaway is for those living in the other camp, those who are struggling, facing difficulties, whether that's emotionally, physically, or financially, for those who have a hard time seeing the overabundance. The takeaway then is a message of hope. Hang on to the hope that we find in both of these passages, knowing that God is your groom who is rejoicing over you. Hang on to the hope that comes from knowing that God will never leave you on your own, but rather he does have a plan to provide you with a life of abundance. So regardless of which camp each of us may be living in this morning, let us all leave from here with a new or renewed understanding of our relationship with God. May we all rejoice in knowing that God is our groom, delighting in us, rejoicing over us. And may we stand firm in his promise to us, his promise to always provide us with a life of abundance. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.